Say good morning, because I wasn't here this morning. Before we jump into our lesson, I want to say thank you to Jeff and to the congregation for allowing me to be gone this morning. You may or may not know, but this morning Bellevue Church had their Senior Sunday, and Kate was one that they recognized during the service, so we appreciate being able to be there for that. And then went from that to Kate's final band concert, which was emotional, and then her final chorus concert was emotional. I've taken over 2,000 pictures and over an hour of video, and I'm kind of spent, so I'm going to give you what I got left, and we'll see what happens with that. So we are going to continue tonight our study of the feast, festivals, and holy days of Israel. So far, we're less than seven, but we haven't covered seven feasts. By the way, did anybody not get a handout? You guys need one? All right. We had an introduction. We spent 1 week on the Sabbath. We spent three lessons on Passover. And we spent the next lesson on the Feast of First Fruits. Which actually occur, well, we did Passover and Unleavened Bread together, and then the Feast of First Fruits, which occurs during the time of Passover / Unleavened Bread. Tonight, we're going to look at the feast that we mostly know as Pentecost, though the word Pentecost does not appear until the New Testament. So in the Old Testament, when this memorial is prescribed, it is not known as Pentecost. It is known as either the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest, or some will call it the second or the latter Feast of First Fruits. So last time we looked at the Feast of First Fruits. If you ever hear somebody talk about second First Fruits, they're talking about Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. Now, before I jump into the text, we're going to look at Leviticus 23. We're basing the study out of Leviticus 23 because that is where all of these feasts and holy days are summarized, and they go in chronological order. But just as a reminder, we looked at the Feast of First Fruits, which occurs during the Passover / Unleavened Bread, those 8 days. It occurs within those 8 days, depending on when in the week Passover falls. The Feast of First Fruits is in honor of the barley harvest. And so they would leave a sheaf of barley in their field, the first sheaf of barley that was collected in their field, as an offering to the Lord. And if you remember, that was in order to say, if you accept this offering, then please accept the rest of the harvest, right? And then we talked about how that was a shadow of what was realized in Jesus, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul points out that Jesus was the first fruit. He was the offering that made the harvest acceptable, right? I mean, he was the initial and only offering that was made that makes all of us acceptable before God. And so again, this agricultural feast was a foreshadowing of what would be realized in a spiritual harvest in Jesus. The reason why I went back and reviewed that is because we're going to see, I think we can draw a similar kind of shadow when it comes to this second first fruits, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Harvest, as we did with the Feast of First Fruits. So let's go to Leviticus 23. He says, you shall count seven full weeks from the day after the Sabbath. Now, the context here is this is the day after Sabbath that occurs within the Passover / Unleavened Bread week. Okay, you with me? That is also that day, that Sunday, which is the first day of the week, the day after Sabbath, is the day of first fruits, the Feast of First Fruits. So then he's saying, from that day after the Sabbath, count 7 weeks. Okay? 7 weeks. Why is this known as the Feast of Weeks? Because it's 7 weeks after the first day of the week, after the Sabbath, that occurs within Passover / unleavened bread. That's a lot. Woo! I gotta catch my breath for a minute there. All right. So that's what he's talking about. The day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, you shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present. Now listen, here's where he gets into what is supposed to happen on the day of the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Harvest. You shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling places two loaves of bread to be waved, made of two tenths of an ephah. They shall be a fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. Notice, baked with leaven. This is not like during the week of unleavened bread. These are baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. And you shall present with the bread seven lambs, a year old without blemish, and one bull from the herd, and two rams. They shall be a burnt offering to the Lord, with their grain offering and their drink offerings, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And you shall offer one male goat for a sin offering, and two male lambs a year old, as a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the two lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall make a proclamation on the same day. You shall hold a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. It is a statute forever in all your dwelling places throughout your generations. And then the final verse we're going to look at is verse 22, which is a repeat, maybe you could say a summary, of what has previously been stated in Leviticus 19 about the procedure for harvesting a field. Okay? When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. Where do we see that play out? In whose story? Yeah, I was trying to go Esther. Yeah, in Ruth and Naomi, in Boaz's field that had been the gleanings that were left. So we see that playing out. So again, that last part is a repeat from Leviticus 19. So technically, Passover is 50 days after 7 weeks after the first day of the week after the Passover, or the Sabbath during Passover. It is generally known as it's 50 days after Passover. Okay, that's generally the way it's referred to. As a matter of fact, the word Pentecost, I believe it means 50. Pentecost means 50 in the Greek. Now, why did this feast become known as Pentecost in the New Testament? What version of the Old Testament did many of the disciples use when they were reading the Old Testament? They used the Septuagint translation, which was the Greek translation. And that is 50 is the word for, is Pentecost is the word for 50. And so that is why it is known in the New Testament as Pentecost. I believe it is only in the New Testament in Acts 2, 1 Corinthians 16, and Acts 20, I believe. Acts 20, Paul is indicating that he's hoping, at the end of his third missionary journey, he's hoping to get back to Jerusalem in time for Pentecost. In 1 Corinthians 16, he's writing to the church in Corinth and saying he believes he's going to spend Pentecost in Ephesus. By the time he gets to Ephesus, he's saying, I hope I can make it to Jerusalem. Love how all that fits together. But if you are in Israel and you hear someone talking about what we call Pentecost, they will call it Shavuot. Okay, Shavuot, which means weeks. Okay, this last time I was in Israel, it just so happened we were there during Pentecost. And everybody, all the Jews, referred to it as Shavuot. Even if they were speaking English, when they would talk about the feast, they would call it Shavuot. Now, if you've got your Bible, I don't have this in the handout, but flip over to Exodus 23. This is one of two places, along with Exodus 34, where it is specified that three of these feasts, okay, three of these feasts all male Israelites were to appear before the Lord. Okay? So Exodus 23. Let's go down to verse 14. He says, 3 times in a year you shall keep a feast to me. Now, there were 7 prescribed feasts. But he's saying 3 of these you shall keep. And he gives the difference in verse 17. We'll get there. He says, 3 times in a year you shall keep a feast to me. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. We've already talked about that. That comes right after Passover. He says, I have commanded you, you shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days at the appointed time in the month of Abib, also known as Nisan, for in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty-handed. Verse 16, you shall keep the feast of harvest. Again, that's the same as the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Pentecost. Of the first fruits of your labor, of what you sow in the field. Okay, that's the second one. The third one, which we will talk about later, he says you shall keep the Feast of Ingathering. We more commonly know that as the Feast of Tabernacles. At the end of the year, that is the seventh feast, when you gather in from the field the fruit of your labor. Then he says this, verse 17, 3 times in a year you shall all, this year shall all your males appear before the Lord God. Now, this was understood during the time of the tabernacle, the wandering tabernacle, that meant that the males were to congregate at the tabernacle. By the time that they came into the promised land and the tabernacle was in Shiloh, it was understood that 3 times a year they were to come to Shiloh. Do you remember in the story of the birth of Samuel and Hannah's prayer, at the beginning of that chapter, it says there was a man named Elkanah who went to Shiloh to worship. Well, most likely he went there 3 times a year to worship at Shiloh. For these 3 pilgrimage feasts. And then later, by the time we have the temple in Jerusalem, it became that the males came to Jerusalem. Now, why did I take all that time emphasizing that? Why are there so many people in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2? Because it was one of the 3 pilgrimage feasts. Okay? That is why there were so many. There were so many there that 3,000 could be converted because they were prescribed to be there on Pentecost. You know, one of the things when we were there on Pentecost, so this is modern times, and we did not go into the city during Pentecost. We toured things around the city because of how congested it was going to be. But one of the things that was really neat to see was we were in the vicinity that whole time. And just people pouring in from everywhere. I mean, walking to the city. I mean, I'm talking little beanies all, you know, to those who were, you know, probably 90 plus years old were coming to worship in Jerusalem. And then that night, you know, at sundown, the day's over, right? And so they were all leaving the city, and we decided to walk from our hotel, which was, I don't know, what, a half a mile from the city. We decided to walk from our hotel to the city to watch the people as they were leaving the city. And we actually went inside the walls and walked around a little bit. But they were having a festival, the Feast of Pentecost. They were celebrating on that day. So still celebrated today. On the handout, a few things below the scripture in Leviticus 23, just noted again, traditionally thought of as 50 days after Passover. I want you to think about that in our continuing lessons on Peter, because we're going to get to a lesson in, I don't know, 2 or 3 weeks where Peter's in front of the Sanhedrin. And we don't know exactly when that happened, but we know that in Acts chapter 2, that's 50 days after Jesus died, roughly, 50, 49, 51, somewhere in there. Okay, my perception is there wasn't a lot of time between Acts 2 and Acts 4. But by Acts 4, Peter's in front of the Sanhedrin. And how different Peter behaves in front of the Sanhedrin 50 days later. Because why? Because he saw the risen Jesus. He is completely transformed. So pay attention to that. We know it was a short amount of time. Anyway, so I mentioned that in Hebrew, the feast is referred to as Shavuot, which means weeks. Pentecost means 50. That comes from the Septuagint, the translation of Leviticus 23 that we just read from. As you noticed from the reading, this is a time to present a food offering, a grain offering, also lambs and goats as a sin offering. And I emphasize that this is a pilgrimage feast. One of the things we haven't talked about yet, though, is that to the Jews, this also signified more than just the harvest, because they believe that Pentecost was the day in which the law was given to Moses. Okay, where does that come from? Okay, I'm not even implying that that's without merit. Okay, because in Exodus chapter 19, it refers to the time when the Ten Commandments were given as the third new moon. And again, this is a lunar calendar that this is all based on. And so by doing the math, they go third new moon. This is around the time of Pentecost. And so over time, this feast took on less of an agricultural meaning to the Jews and more of a historical meaning in terms of the giving of the law. Okay? So over time, this became less known for the agricultural, the harvest side of it, and more known as a remembrance of the giving of the law to Moses. Does everybody follow me on that? So, to the Jews, at least in the time, let's say by the time of the Hellenistic period, they would have said, hey, this is about the harvest, but it's also about the giving of the law. We're celebrating the wheat harvest, but we're also celebrating that God gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. Okay, those were the things being celebrated. All right, if you want to flip over your handout to the backside, let's talk about the New Testament. Because one of the reasons why I wanted to do this study, well, several reasons, but a couple of big reasons. One is I don't think it's taught very much, these study of these feasts, but also because it helps us to understand the culture that informs the narrative of Scripture, right? Because in Acts chapter 2, it wasn't just happenstance that there were a lot of people in Jerusalem, right? They were there because it was prescribed. Exodus 23, Exodus 34, it was prescribed that they were to be there. And so if we won't do this tonight, but if you go and look at Acts chapter 2, after the Spirit is poured out on the apostles and they begin speaking in tongues, and it says everybody heard in their own language, and it lists all the places where they're from. Why are they all there? Because it's Pentecost. It's the Feast of Weeks. It's the Feast of Harvest. It is a pilgrimage feast. They're supposed to be there. This was part of the law. They were supposed to be there. It was a pilgrimage feast. Okay? And so, roughly 50 days after Jesus is crucified, and Jesus was resurrected 40 days later, he ascended, but before that, he told them, he said, go to Jerusalem, wait for me, go to Jerusalem, the Spirit's going to be poured out on you, and then you're going to proclaim my word to the ends of the earth, okay, and that begins in Jerusalem. And so I've got some just highlights. Most of us in here know what happened on Acts 2, but you've got Jesus telling the disciples to wait in Jerusalem. They gathered in the upper room. They would have been in the upper room on Shavuot. Both the apostles and all those who were gathered. Anybody remember how many were in that upper room? Luke tells us. Anybody remember? 120, right? 120. Kate's saying yes, so she knows more than I do, so I'll take that as a yes. All right. So, but the disciples were there, and that's where they select a replacement for Judas, right? They're there in the upper room, but they're there in the upper room on Pentecost, and the Spirit is poured out on them, right? And they come out to the people. They come out to the people, and fulfilling prophecy that was in Joel, they, speaking in tongues, proclaim the gospel message to the people on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover. 50 days after the true Passover lamb has sacrificed himself for us. 50 days after, roughly, after the true first spiritual first fruit of God was given as an offering that made all the rest of us as acceptable. 50 days after, they're preaching Jesus. Okay? Summarize what they taught, you know, what the disciples, the apostles taught on Pentecost. I think you can do it with one name. They taught Jesus, right? They taught Jesus. They first started explaining, let me explain what you're seeing, you know, the Spirit coming, the fire, the speaking in tongues. Let me explain what you're seeing. Then, let me tell you about this Jesus that you crucified, that God attested to by many signs and wonders, that God would, you know, using the Psalms to say God would not allow His Holy One to undergo decay. David couldn't have been talking about himself because David's tomb's here today. He has risen. He has ascended. And the people were convicted. All that happened on Pentecost. And I see shadows. Remember how I talked from the very beginning how all of these feasts are shadows, right? They're all shadows of what was fully revealed in Jesus Christ. I see shadow in two different ways here. Based on the two different things that the Jews believed that this represented. You know, one, the giving of the law, two, the harvest. Okay? In terms of the giving of the law, if you think about this, you know, whether it was actually directly on the day of Pentecost or around there, the giving of the law. You have Moses receives the law from God after they left Egypt. You've got the fire and the noise as God descended Mount Sinai. You've got 3,000 people died because of their idolatry. Remember that? You know, while Moses is gone, you know, Aaron leads them and they build the golden calf, and 3,000 people die because of that. And, you know, but the law was given to instruct the Israelites. But now, you know, the law was given to make people aware of their sin, to point them in what direction? To Jesus. And so at Pentecost, you have the preaching of the full realization of what the law was pointing toward, right? The preaching of Jesus, the beginning of the body of Christ here on this earth. The beginning of the body of Christ. They were gathered 50 days after they celebrated Passover. You have where before you'd had God coming with fire and noise. You have the violent rushing wind, tongues of fire descending on the apostles. You have not 3,000 people who died, but 3,000 people who accepted the message of Peter and the apostles and who were baptized. And then the Spirit, you know, the Spirit, the miraculous manifestation of the Spirit came to the apostles. We studied that in Jeff's class, came to the apostles, but then the promise is given that everyone who commits their life to Christ is baptized is going to receive God's Spirit. And 3,000, at least the men, 3,000, we don't know how many were actually baptized, but they were baptized. And so the law given around Pentecost, pointing toward the Messiah and His body, is established on the day of Pentecost by the apostles preaching what many call the first gospel sermon. But from an agricultural standpoint, we talked about with the Feast of First Fruits, the barley harvest, and Paul referring to Jesus as the first fruits. I didn't think that was an accident, a coincidence, but pointing to Jesus as the first fruits because it was His sacrifice that made the remainder of the harvest acceptable, His offering, okay? But if you look at James chapter 1, James refers to not Jesus, but the believers. He says in chapter 1, every good gift and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creature, speaking to those first converts. And if Jesus is the first fruit that makes the rest of the harvest acceptable, James says you're kind of like another first fruit. We're like that second first fruit, like what Pentecost represents, the second, the latter first fruits. We are the first fruits that are able to be harvested because of the true first fruit that was harvested, was offered on our behalf. And so all of this, again, a shadow of what was fully realized in the sacrifice of Jesus. And so I hope that, you know, going through these, this one is a little simpler than some of the other ones, but I hope that going through these helps to inform the narrative of Scripture, the understanding of what was happening. And also, even in the incidental things where Paul is telling the Ephesian elders, I hope to make it to Jerusalem, you understand why he wanted to be there, right? Because that was what Jews did. They went to Jerusalem. So he was hoping to be in Jerusalem by Pentecost. So everything that this represents is based on the sacrifice of Jesus as the true first fruit, that we can also be part of that harvest. And to be part of the harvest is simply a choice we make of deciding we're going to follow him as our master or not. And if you're here tonight and you've never made that choice, we encourage you to think about that tonight. If there's anything else we can do for you, please come while Ricky leads us in our invitation song.